May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Tonight we're thinking about life and death. And I think we assume something in those two words from the very outset. I was in the office earlier on this week, thought I'd got this sermon all sorted, was having a bit of a discussion with somebody, and I went and looked at Genesis 3. And in there it says, "Do not eat from the fruit or you will surely die." Interesting. But they didn't die. They got excluded from the Garden of Eden, didn't they? So it got me thinking about life and death. Now, we can talk about that brought them death and there was no immortality anymore outside of the garden. But I think there was also a death of relationship with God in that. And there was a death of separation from God and a death through spirituality. And I just think life and death in the Bible is bigger than just those two words. And I think we see a lot of that revealed in the healing of Jairus' daughter and the restoring of the woman who had been unwell for 12 years. In this talk tonight, hopefully we will see that new life lies in belief in Jesus' ability. We need to reach out to God and we need to resist temptation in this world. Now, as many of you will have heard, and if you were here last week, you will have heard it, Luke 8 is my favourite chapter in the Bible, and it continues to be so. Every time I read it, I find something else which makes me step back and say to myself, I'd never seen that. Wow. And tonight is no exception. In the last four encounters in Luke, we've seen it recorded that Jesus calms the material, restoring the spiritual, curing the physical, and is triumphant over death itself. Jesus is calming the material, restoring the spiritual, curing the physical, and is triumphant over death itself. It's no secret that in each of these accounts of Luke holds two themes in contrast. That of fear, but also how faith subverts the fear we find. The importance of belief and trust, which is underpinned by the question, who is this man? Jesus is God, who is here to offer us new life, through whom we have a relationship with God. But from the very outset of Luke 8, there are four paths, and we must choose. Three of these paths lead to spiritual death, and one leads to life. Luke 8, 12 to 15 puts these as disbelief in the word proclaimed by Jesus, lack of faith during times of trial, or being consumed by the worries of the world. But new life lies in those who believe and persevere in faith in spite of the challenges we find in our everyday life. Which brings us to our first point. New life is about humble belief in Jesus's ability to transform our situations. In our reading tonight, we find Jesus arriving back in a familiar location, which is vastly different to the region of the Gerasenes where we had left him. Jesus isn't met by a mob who are unhappy that they've just lost their pigs, isn't being asked to leave, isn't being chased out. In fact, we find quite the opposite. Upon his arrival, we find a crowd waiting for him, a group of people who wanted to be near him. They were expecting him. And amongst the crowd was Jairus. I'm not sure how you pronounce that, Michael, but you did very well. I've heard it pronounced Jairus, J-I-R-U-S, J-I-R-U-S. Anyway, a detail. Described as a synagogue leader. I wonder how many of us skip over those two words, synagogue leader, and just carry on reading. I've often just skipped over his job description, but it's interesting, as in both accounts that we hear tonight, the small details reveal much about the social and spiritual status of the individual we're talking about. Jairus was a synagogue leader. a man of huge social status, a leader within his community, known by most, if not all of them. He had been elected to his role by the elders, would have been responsible for arranging the maintenance of the synagogue. He wasn't a preacher, but would have been in charge of preaching and reading rotas. And yes, they did have rotas 2,000 years ago. He is a church warden. Yeah, absolutely. He is the church warden. He is a deacon of the church in those terms. He was responsible for making sure everything from the building to the community was well ordered. We know many of the Jewish leadership were turning against Jesus already, and his teachings were becoming controversial. And in every way in this encounter, Jesus is set up to be less than Jairus, and a crowd had formed. And in the middle of the community, Jairus was responsible for, he falls to the ground in front of Jesus. He empties himself. In this single instance, he abandons all sense of his social class, his spiritual position, and his self-dignity. At this point, Jesus is his only option. His daughter is dying. And it is his belief in Jesus' ability for Jesus to save her, which leads him to gamble everything on this encounter. But it also shows us that new life is about reaching out to God, not the things of the world. As Jesus sets off to see the child, the crowd are pushing all around him. Again, stark contrast from the crowd who are driving him out in the previous passage. There was no room to move. If you've seen the streets, they're tiny, pushing in, pressing in, nowhere for him to go. And then in Luke 8:43, we have this surprise encounter. The woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Again, a massive detail which can be lost if you don't understand the context. This was a woman whose whose condition would have made anyone or anything which came into contact with her unclean. That's how bad it was. She would have been divorced by her husband, removed from her home, her family, social contact would have been minimal, and she would have been unable to worship in the synagogue. She would have been spiritually, physically, and emotionally completely isolated. Isn't that death in a different form? Isn't that somewhere where you have nowhere to go? No friends? No relationship with God? Isn't that death? Just in a different name? And then there is the question that Jesus asks. Who touched me? And I want to say that this echoes right the way back to Genesis 3. Do you see the similarities? We go back to Genesis 3. It's on page 5 if you want to go. I will read this out anyway. But Genesis 3, we see the encounter between Eve and the serpent. Verse 2 says, Eve said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will die. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. They hid from the Lord God among trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Verse 16, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Can you start to see some similarities in those two narratives? You see how these two stories actually invert each other. Adam and Eve were perfect, and yet they had reached for the forbidden. Once they'd done that, once they touched the fruit, they had to go and hide. And that hiding and that encounter with God brought about death. But not a physical death, although that would follow. It is expressed as them being banished from the deep personal relationship with God and from the safety of the Garden of Eden. Reproduction would have been painful. They have been spiritually, physically, and emotionally isolated. And the relationship with God would become covenantal, based on law. And it was this law which has excluded the woman. The same law. Luke gives us this woman whose body's reproductive system is most likely the cause of the problem. She had been excluded by the community, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. She too had hidden. But she had reached out to Christ, not to something else. She put her belief and trust in Jesus in this encounter. And I want to say that this is actually starts to look like a reverse of that encounter in Eden. But what about the law? She reaches out and touches the edge of his cloak. If you look at the little twisty note on it, it says fringe. The fringe of his cloak wouldn't be the hem near the floor. It would have been a tassel on a shawl, most likely. The tassels on the shawl worn by all Jewish men of that time were a reminder of the law from the Old Testament. She touched the symbol on Jesus that was the very thing which had caused her the death of separation. And through it, she was brought to life. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. We know that because it goes on to say it later. And through that law, through Jesus' fulfillment, it gives new life to all. Romans 8:2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see how those two stories interwork? I might be stretching it, but they do seem to have similarities. She was already excluded. She was already out of Eden. She reached out to Jesus and was restored. Adam and Eve had reached out for something else and had been banished. The tassel, the sign of the law that had excluded her, was the very thing that brought her back to community. I think that's a wonderful image, and I don't even think Luke's getting there for another 20 chapters. But Jesus' healing wasn't just a physical one. She risked everything in this encounter. She had no doubt made the crowd unclean, made Jesus unclean, was in a lot of trouble with the community. And if we're honest, Jairus, being the community leader, probably knew exactly who this woman was. She had gambled everything in this encounter. But Jesus wasn't just going to heal her privately. He could have just let her drift away. Could have just healed her. She knew she was healed. She felt it. Jesus felt it. Off you go. But after 12 years of being excluded, she fell at his feet and in front of the whole community, and Jesus proclaimed that she was well. He restored her to spiritual health, physical health, emotional health, and he put her back into her society that had excluded her. Because she approached in hope, reached out in faith, and believed in who Jesus was. But in doing so, he revealed that relationship with God was no longer dependent on the law, or an individual's social status, physical ability, or economic position. She had no wealth. She had no pleasure in life to distract her. She approached completely empty, the exact opposite of Jairus. He had everything, she had nothing, and they both came to the same point. She had everything in her. The only thing she had left was hope, faith, and belief. And so the challenge is to us to empty ourselves of these ideas, of these distractions. That's not to say we don't have them. We can have ideas of having some money in our bank accounts. We can have some ideas of some pleasure. But the problem comes is when they become a real big thing for us, when they dominate us, when they consume us, and when they start to clutter our brains. We are offered a new life in Christ, a path to God, but we must never let it become cluttered, which underlines the third point. New life is about resisting the temptations which would take us away from Christ. It's fair to say, from Jairus' point of view, the woman approaching was more than a small interruption, shall we say. Do you see how she changes the story for him? He's on his way to heal his daughter. He thinks his daughter's dying. He wants Jesus right now. He's thrown himself on the floor, embarrassed himself, emptied himself, challenged his position in the synagogue, and Jesus has stopped here. It stops Jesus getting to his daughter. Perhaps socially worse, Jesus is healing someone who is no doubt known to the community, and she has no social position and has no right to be there in the first place. And that don't bother Jesus, because it doesn't matter to Jesus what our social position is or economic position. It's all the same. I mean, we all hate it when someone pushes in front of us in the queue, don't we? And this is his daughter's life that's at stake. And then Luke 8:49, suddenly someone from the house comes. The worst news any parent can hear. Your daughter is dead. I'm not convinced Jesus would ever have gotten there. From the times of death, to getting through the crowds packed around him, I think it's too long away. I'm not sure Jesus would ever get there. But I am reading into that. But do you see the temptation placed before Jairus at this point? The temptation to choose another path. Verse 49. Don't bother the teacher. He can't help her anymore. Come on, let's just go. I wonder how often that happens in our lives. We don't believe God can change the situation, or don't think our suffering is important enough to bring to God. And we don't bring it to him as a consequence of that. Imagine Jesus hadn't overheard that conversation. Imagine if grief had overtaken Jairus. To use the sower of the seed language, if the briar of losing his daughter had risen up and crushed his faith, crushed his belief, crushed his hope. But Jesus says in verse 50, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. At this moment in time, in this encounter with Jairus, after everything he's seen and done, it's a question on how deep are your roots. Are you a seed on the path or a seed in the good soil? And the question you must be asking yourself, can this be true? Can he really do this? What kind of a man can raise the dead? No one can do that, surely. I'd be a fool to follow further. And yet Jairus held the hope, even when mocked by the mourners. Now, this is no trivial detail either. These mourners were professional people. They were professional mourners. Even if you were poor, you had a professional mourner at your house. These were professional mourners who went around the houses to lead the process, the wailing process. They had seen plenty of people who were dead. And in verse 53, they knew she was dead. The professionals knew it was over. And they laughed. And they mocked him. And still Jairus hangs in there. And in this encounter, Jesus treats death like it's nothing at all. Once again, not concerned with making himself unclean, Jesus touches her hand. And in the gentlest way, he tells her to get up. And this was no figurative getting up, no trick, was not some form of demon possession. How do we know? Because she was dead. And now she is alive. So what? Why the detail about eating? In the superstition that existed, it could have been a possession. It could be some sort of zombie, some sort of process like that. She was the living undead type thing. But eating is for the real life people. People who live, people who breathe, eat. And she is there as if nothing has happened. She is wide awake. She is standing up and she is eating like anybody else. Jairus could have turned away at any point. Let the sun cause him to wither. And yet, in spite of what he endured, the public humbling, the frustration of someone else delaying him, the encouragement to leave Jesus alone, the mockery of the mourners, he resisted the temptation to succumb to it. Jesus called him on. And through that hope, that faith, and that belief, Jesus gave life to his daughter, gave life to him like he'd given life to the woman who had been excluded. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we have to choose the path of life. We have to be resilient when faced by the trials of life. Not seek assurances in money. Not forsake our future for immediate pleasures. We have to believe and trust in Jesus in all situations, no matter how small or how big. And in those situations, we will be able to rest in the peace that Christ offers to each one who reach out to him. This is the new life that Christ offers to all, and that path lies open to each one of us. Choose the path of life and know that in doing so, the peace of Christ, who has the capacity to calm the material, restore the spiritual, cure the physical, and raise us to new life with God, awaits us all. Amen.